Amen. You may be seated. Amen. As we look to the word this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence. We delight in your presence. We bless your name. We praise your name. You are our life. You are our hope. You are our joy, our sovereign Lord. We look to your word and we ask that you would guide us, illuminate our hearts and minds, be a light unto our feet that we might know how to live, that we might know how to raise our families, how to run our businesses, how to lead, how to be good neighbors. And pray, Father, as we look to your word this morning and study certain truths that you have revealed to us, I pray that we would see the significance and be inspired to guard the good deposit you've given us and to transmit it to our children and to our neighbors. Pray, Father, for all of this, in Jesus' name, pray that you would accomplish it by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our theme verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Let's say it together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is a verse for you. You may not feel as though you are Jewish in your ethnicity, but the covenant that Jesus made, that we celebrate every Lord's Day, is a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, to which we are grafted in. There were 12 disciples for the 12 tribes, and you were grafted in. This is a promise for you. This is a word for you. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And we've been looking at this for 4 Sundays now, and this is our final Sunday. And it was just an overview on the doctrine of the Trinity. And so I'd like to review just for a minute and before we get into our main concern this morning. Remember, there were 3 statements that we gathered from church history and from Scripture, and it is important that we get these statements right. Let me look at them for you. The first one is, there is only one true God. Amen? Amen. We must affirm this. It's important to affirm. The second statement is, the one God exists in 3 persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And the third statement, the one we've unpacked and applied the most so far, the 3 persons are not parts of God, but each is fully God, equal in power and in glory, though they have distinct roles. So very, very important to get those 3 statements correct. Now, you might this morning be thinking, and perhaps you've been thinking it for the last 4 weeks, that it seems a bit silly for us to be so specific. Why is it so important that we get these words so right? What's the big deal? Why don't we just illustrate God with a clover or an egg or with H2O? What's the big deal? Why be so pedantic about it? Pastor Brandon, you're always making a mountain out of a molehill. But unfortunately, wars have been fought over these 3 statements. Men have been banished, exiled, burned at the stake over these 3 statements. In fact, wars have been fought over less. Wars, bloody wars, have been fought over 1 Greek letter. Right? And a very little Greek letter, just a little iota, what we might think of as an I. That's right. See, were they just eggheads? Were they just nitpickers? Gnat strainers? Right? Were they just not, as relaxed as we are? Or did they know something that we don't quite know? That ideas have consequences. And that it is essential that we get those ideas as precise and as accurate as we can, lest we suffer dire consequences of error. See, ideas have consequences. It is not silly to learn these statements. It is not silly even to fight over them. We are called to fight over them. We are called to guard the good deposit, especially for the next generation. Why? Because these ideas have consequences. These Trinitarian truths, and it's the case for all truths of Scripture, these Trinitarian truths are what built what we think of as civilization. These Trinitarian truths are the very bedrock, the foundation of Christendom, of Christian culture. These Trinitarian truths are the foundation for what culture our children and their children will enjoy here in Acadiana. And if we don't get them right, we are putting cracks in the foundation. Anyone who's ever built a structure knows that you must be very precise with the foundation. If you don't lay the ironwork, the concrete, if you don't do it right, your grandchildren will suffer the consequences. You'll be fine for a few years, but it's your great-grandchildren. It's the town that springs up from all of this fruitfulness in this church. Right? There's a lot of babies around here if you haven't counted, if you haven't noticed. Give it 3, 4, 5, 6 generations. We could be as big as, as big as Eunice, right? As big as Sunset, at least, right? At least. We want to make sure we lay a solid foundation for them. We'll be long gone, but we want them to recite and to know and to live in light of these Trinitarian truths, as well as all the truths of Scripture. So, this morning, I want to show you what I mean, okay? And this is not going to be easy. I know that y'all, this is not necessarily everyone's wheelhouse. We're going to talk about some complicated things. But I think at a bare minimum, you can get the gist of what I'm trying to say. And I think 90% of us will get it perfectly, right? But if some of these things are a little over your head, fear not, right? Don't sweat it. Just get the gist. But I want to show you what I mean, okay? Let's take that first statement. There is only one true God. If you believe that down deep in your heart, and you teach that to your family will believe that there is one true, supreme, sovereign God over that family. It's called monotheism. Would you nod your head if you've heard that word before? All right, good. Okay. Monotheism. In Monopoly, if you get all the properties, you're the guy with the black top hat. You're the one leader, the ruler, the winner. A monotheism is one God. A culture that believes in monotheism, a culture that teaches that to their children, is a monotheistic culture. You say, what's the big deal there? You see, in a monotheistic culture, there is one true ultimate God, and that means there is one true ultimate law, one true ultimate code of ethics, one true sense of morality, one true definition of justice, all flowing from the one true God. See what I mean? There is one true right and wrong, good and bad, ugly and beautiful. You say, well, why does that matter? A culture that has one sense of law, one sense of justice, one code of ethics, one definition for what it means to love neighbor is a culture that can experience unity. You see, more unity means more neighborliness. I'll give you an example. A lot of you live in big neighborhoods. Imagine if you could trust everyone. If you were unified. You all believed in one true God, one code of ethics, and you wanted to follow His Bible. There'd be mistakes, but you were unified under that one true God. You could probably, depending on the size of your neighborhood, get away with one lawnmower. That's right. You ever thought about that? Why does everybody have a lawnmower? If we could covenant together, you get the lawnmower, I'll get the weed eater. We just saved major money. But because we can't trust each other, because we are not unified, because we don't have a same sense of ethics and morality and justice, everybody's got to have their own lawnmower. And as soon as you tried to share one, there'd be a fight. Imagine a society, though, united under one true God. One sense of law, one sense of ethics, one common purpose. Imagine the connections that could be made, the relationships, the contracts, the covenants. You see, it's essential to have unity for a civilization, to have division of labor, to have an economy, to have some people with time to innovate and to discover, and to have some people who can do artwork and build culture and sing songs. You see, when you have unity under one true God, it makes way for economy. It makes way for division of labor. It makes way for covenants and contracts. It makes way for innovation and development. This is why in a monotheistic culture is where you have modern conveniences emerge. Right? This is why the piano was invented in a monotheistic culture. because somebody had to be able to work on pianos. In a polytheistic culture where you don't have unity, and there's not one sense of ethics and one sense of justice and one code of morality, there is less trust. And this is why polytheistic cultures are, without exception, poor, impoverished, and everyone is engaged in sustenance farming, unless a monotheistic culture comes and brings missionaries there. You see, this one true God is very important for all of life. I mean, think about this, how it relates to science. If you believe there's one true God, it means there's one true logic, one true order, one true laws over nature. And you believe that if you can discover one of those laws, they'll be true today and tomorrow. You believe that if you do an experiment, you can repeat that experiment and come to the same conclusions. Because you believe there's an order, one order to the one unity, universe, under the one true God. You see, monotheism is at the foundation of what we think of as science. This is why science developed where it developed, in a monotheistic culture. You see, these are very important. And the point I'm trying to make is if we don't guard these good truths, and this applies to all the truths of the scripture, our great-grandchildren will suffer the consequences. Imagine as this pertains to time. If there's one true God and he is the creator, there's a beginning to time. And time is linear, and so time has a purpose. Whose purpose? God's purpose, because he's the one true God. So now time not only is linear, but it has meaning, it has purpose, and it has an end to which it is going. You see, cultures that are polytheistic, there's not one true purpose to human history. There's a bunch of different purposes all fighting each other. See what I mean? Would y'all nod your head if you see it? You get it. You get it. This is important. Christians didn't die for nothing. They died for you and I to build Christian civilization. These truths are the bedrock of Christian civilization. Imagine one true God as it pertains to law. Everyone, when they go into the courtroom, is judged by the same law because there's only one true law, God's law. We could apply this in every single area of life. Hopefully, you see where I'm going with this. All right? A house united stands. Amen? But a house divided is doomed to fall. You see, in polytheistic cultures, poly meaning many, many gods, like a Indian culture or Hindu culture, right? You don't have one true sense of justice and ethics. In fact, you have senses of justice for different people, depending on what caste they are in. You don't have one true sense of beauty or goodness. You don't have this. You don't even have linear time with a singular purpose. You don't have the very basics of what is necessary to innovate, to develop, and to build a civilization. You have there in a polytheistic culture the foundations of war and bloodshed and violence over and over and over again. Is there any reason that the ultimate end of their religion is to escape reality and enter into a nirvana, a nothingness, because they do not believe in an essential meaning and purpose for life? Because it is polytheistic. There's division. There's less trust. And people are doomed to stay sustenance farmers generation after generation after generation. Our nation, Christ Church, listen, our nation has a residual of Trinitarian truth in it. Our nation has a residual of monotheism. But it is going away. And as it goes away, the unity of this nation, the prosperity of this nation, the sense of purpose, all of this will also go away with it. It will take generations, but the residual of monotheism is under attack from all quarters. Amen? Let me give you an example. Your children watch Marvel, right? You watch Marvel, I should say. All right. Everybody loves Marvel. Well, Marvel, in every single movie, has this new concept. It's a neat concept. It's called the multiverse. Not the universe, the multiverse. That's right. And in the multiverse, there could be a boy Batman, a girl Batman. In the multiverse, you might be the opposite gender. In the multiverse, good could be bad, and bad could be good, and beautiful could be ugly, and ugly could be beautiful. You see, the multiverse, deep down, is really what we think of as relativism. It's a scientific polytheism. And they inculcate, it's Disney after all, you know this, they inculcate this polytheistic worldview into children's brains before you even know what's taking place. So that they grow up thinking, well, that's true for you, but in the multiverse, it's not absolutely true. It's not actually true. It just happens to be true at that moment in this verse. Okay? Yes, you see it. And that's just one simple illustration from Marvel. Monotheism is under full-blown worldview assault with the media and with education, and your children are having polytheism and Unitarianism, which we'll get to in a second, constantly being pushed into their skulls, and you are no better aware of it. Right? As polytheism is pushed in our culture, relativism, the multiverse, all of these things, our culture will continue to fracture and divide, and children will more and more and more grow meaninglessness, hopelessness, no common purpose, no true meaning for history, right? No one unifying thing that makes business and family and love and church all have a singular meaning. There will be division, there will be strife, there will be suicide rates that increase. All of these things will emerge as monotheism is under attack. Make sense? All right. Why should pastors be faithful to the truth? Why should pastors be pedantic sometimes and you know, just doggone nitpicking? Because the truth has consequences. And falsehood has consequences, though it might take generations to be exposed. Look at this passage for me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That means the scriptures. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. One of the jobs that pastors have is to teach the Word of God and to teach it precisely and clearly so that as this church grows generationally, there's no cracks in the foundation. Pastors that are vague, ambiguous, and worse, false, are laying a very bad foundation to the future, and they are doing a great harm to future generations by not being attentive to the truth. All right, hope you're with me still. One more, and then we will move on. The one God, here's the next statement, the one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. See, you might have thought the whole time, well, if it's true of monotheism, why is it not true of Islam? Why is Islamic culture not the same as Christian culture? Or you might have thought that for Judaism. How come those cultures are so vastly different if they're all monotheistic? It's because there's other statements in Trinitarian belief. And it is that though there is one God, He has revealed Himself to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So there is a unity, say that with me, unity. I'm trying to help you stay awake here this morning. Unity and diversity. There's both. Let me show you why that matters. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is, say it with me, love. As you read the scriptures, you come to understand that that is what we think of and what we call around here covenantal love. So what about love? If you say the word love, it's always going to be in a sentence of some sort, right? Hopefully. And it's going to be a verb. Now, track with me. I told you this isn't everyone's wheelhouse, but it's important. Love is a verb. And love is a transitive verb, right? Junior high? It's a transitive verb. That means the action of love goes from the subject of the sentence over to the object. If there's no subject and object, there is no love. Love requires a subject to do the loving, and love requires an object to be loved, to receive the loving. It's like saying waltz. It implies more than one. See what I mean? God is love. You mean that when He created the world, then He now finally had someone to love, so then He began loving? No, God is essentially love. God, I should say, is where love comes from. So that when He created the world, He didn't begin loving at that moment. He just had more to love. For all eternity, the Father loved the Son and the Spirit, and the Son loved the Father. It's called the eternal dance of the Godhead. But if God is not a Trinity, then he can only have love for himself. Right? A Trinitarian culture is established on the foundation of this love that overflows from one to another. And that covenantal love is the bond that joins two into one. It's the very basis of peace and fellowship and community. But a society that doesn't have a Trinity is a society that is built under a unity only. It's called a Unitarian society, all right, that worships a Unitarian God, like Islam. See, we do not say that Allah is love. Why not? Because he is a unity only. He is not a unity and a diversity. Who does he love? He cannot love anyone but himself. Unitarian cultures, as a result of that, have very selfish motivations. But also this, there's more to it than that. If your culture is a Unitarian culture, you will see that there will be one standard that will be rigidly forced on everyone. This is why Unitarian cultures like Islam are very controlling, very legalistic, even to the point of controlling your thoughts. This is why Unitarian cultures such as communism is a Unitarian culture with a Unitarian God. That means no Jesus, no Trinity. And as a result, they control your family, your church, your state. All the churches have to be registered. They control all the businesses. They control even what you say in your own heart and mind. Absolute, total, central planning, domination, and control comes out of a Unitarian God, a Unitarian religion. See, but what about polytheism? Many gods. Well, in many gods, there's only a diversity. There's no unity. Yes? I lost you. You with me? Brother David, you're tracking with me? All right. I got one, all right? In a polytheistic culture, there's no unity, just diversity. And so you can be born into a lower caste, and you will always be in that caste. And that rigid sense of diversity is forced by the state. So that you're born into this caste, others are born into this caste, and that sense of diversity is controlled from womb to tomb. It's only in Trinitarian societies where you have common meaning, common person, common purpose, common law, common sense of a justice, and the diversity to be yourself and to show different gifts and to show a division of labor, to have some like this and some like that. It's only in Trinitarian cultures that you have unity and diversity coming together in freedom. This is why freedom emerged in the monotheistic Trinitarian cultures of Christendom. I hope you see all of that. Now, if you have a unity of one purpose, one common law, one sense of justice, tying everyone together, and the freedom to be diverse and to be different ethnicities and different classes and different loves and different delights, and you don't have to wear the same clothes to church, amen? Because we have diversity. Not a Unitarian legalism like you would find in some Unitarian legalistic churches. You have these two. Now, what binds us all together? It's the covenantal love that flows from the Father. That's what binds us together. And that's the basis of what you think of as Mayberry, Christ Church, for lack of a better phrase, a small town, right, with diversity and neighborliness, common love, common decency, common justice. The church right in the middle of it. You see, it's these Trinitarian truths that created these Trinitarian towns and Trinitarian communities all over Europe and America and South America, North Africa, all over the world during the Middle Ages. As Trinitarian truth became under attack, these covenantal communities began to fall away. You ever watch those old spaghetti westerns? Clint Eastwood, I know some of you do. It's a little pueblo, right? Kind of poor, dusty, mostly agricultural, right? Donkey, a burro walking through the streets. What's right there in the town center? It's a church. The bells ring, people go to church. Right? You ever think of the old Puritan town or old Pilgrim town? Right? Not a pueblo, not made out of out of melted sand, or however they do that, but made out of wood up in, you know, Maine or whatever. What's right there in the center of that town? A
church, Trinity Church, they might call it. See, this is Christendom throughout the Middle Ages looked like this by and large. But Unitarian attacks came in the form of communism or the Enlightenment or deism. There's a bunch of Unitarian attacks that came, Arianism. And this dismantled all of this unity and diversity, these covenantal communities that weren't known for total unity or total diversity, but known for covenant. Right? What we're trying to do here at Christ Church is not just build a worship service event on Sunday mornings. We're trying to build a civilization. We're trying to build a culture, a covenantal culture. Now, we won't be able to recreate the past, and we shouldn't try, because there's been things that have happened between then and now, like the internet, and interstates, and space travel. But while we'll never have, you know, that little pueblo with the little church and the bell, in our hearts and in spirit, we could have that. We could have unity, we could have diversity, we could have covenantal community. Bounded by covenantal love on the bedrock of Trinitarian truths. We could experience that. Right? You don't just walk to your neighbor's house, you just have to get on the interstate and drive really fast, right? But we could have that in spirit and we can have that in essence. And we will have some form, we will have some community. It's inevitable. Our children, their children, our great-grandchildren, there will be some community. The question is whether or not it's fractured and broken, whether or not it tends towards unity or diversity, or whether or not it's founded on covenantal community, Trinitarian. So I say all of that to say these truths do matter. Amen. Every single one of them. There is only one true God. The one God exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And the one we unpacked the last 2 weeks, the three persons are equal in divinity, yet distinct in roles. All of these are very, very important. So with that, I'll have the musicians come forward. I hope you'll join with me in the fight. And we may have to fight, right? We may have to fight for these truths. Hopefully not. There will be obstacles, but we need to hold fast to them. Amen? Should we be grateful for those who fought these battles before us? You know, it wasn't hard for me to look up Trinitarian doctrines. I just grabbed the book off the shelf. We should be grateful for all that's been gone. That's all that's gone before us. Amen? All the sweat, all the tears, all the blood. Should we faithfully steward these truths for the next generation? Amen. We'd better. We have been given that deposit by God, and we must guard it faithfully. These truths are vanishing quickly in the hearts and minds of the next generation of kids. The residual of Trinitarian culture is dying quickly. We better be faithful ourselves. We could, potentially, by God's grace and the Holy Spirit, establish a little island in the midst of a Unitarian, polytheistic culture. Whichever way our country goes, it looks like we're going in both directions at the same time. We could establish a covenantal community, a little island for our children, their children, and their children's children. That's what I'm up to. I hope you'll join me with that. And I do believe that that is precisely what God is up to here as well. By God's grace, may we do it. All right, let's stand and sing.